Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the good health that you've given to those that are in class this morning. Lord, even if we do have aches and pains, we sure don't have much to complain about in comparison to so many others. Lord, we think of John this morning and the seizures that he's still dealing with. God, how I pray you would intervene on his behalf, that you would be able to direct him to a doctor that would know how to treat that, what medications to give to him that would help to bring that under control. Lord, we also pray for others who are not here this morning, Lord, for Brother Fred, and give him safety and his family as they travel back from Silver City. Lord, we pray for Daniel as well, and just all the issues that are going on in his life, all the pressures and all the fears. And Lord, you know his heart. You know what's got him in bondage. Lord, I pray you would intervene there and just help us, God, to show him that we care for him and we want to help. And Lord, now help us as we get into your word this morning to maybe to get another little nugget from your word that'll help us to be able to overcome fear and to be able to recognize it when it comes, so we can be quick to go to you, God, to give us that relief that your word gives us when we go to it. Well, thank you now for what you do in us and through us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We are still on lesson one, victory over fear. And, of course, the overarching topic is victory in Jesus.
Yep.
We'll have 13 lessons that we'll cover in due time. But victory in Jesus is where, I'm sorry, victory over fear is where we're at right now. And, again, very brief review. We began with number one, the fear of unplanned circumstances. This way, if you have some blanks that you need to fill in, I'll get that information to you as we review so you can fill in your blanks. And we began with number one, the fear of unplanned circumstances. And there we looked at the fear of the women, is where we began. Letter A, the fear of the women. And we saw that the fears of the women were relieved when they were reminded of God's word by the angels. In Luke chapter 24, which you have there in your booklet, the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." So the angels reminded the ladies of some things that Jesus had told them. And when those words of Jesus came to their minds, it helped to relieve their fears. Then we moved on to letter B, the fear of the disciples. And we saw that they were just as fearful as the women. But when they finally came to the realization of who Jesus is, I mean the full understanding of who Jesus is and what he wanted to do for them, then their fear of all these unplanned circumstances was relieved. And one of the keys that we had there was, no matter what circumstances we face, we need to be reminded and we need to remember that Jesus is both willing and able to help us through our difficult times. But he does that through his word. And as we see in one of the verses in our booklets, it says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." We should never underestimate the power of God's word and the different things that it can do for us in our lives. Then we went to number two, the fear of unmet expectations. And we covered a lot of material there. And we began with Peter's denial, letter A. And as we know from Peter and his character, he was the spokesman for the disciples. He was also very outspoken as a disciple of the Lord. But when he denied the Lord, his letdown was just horrendous. So much so that he just thought, you know, what's the point in my even serving God? Why would God want anything to do with me after what I've done to him? And so while Peter was devastated and discouraged, he found forgiveness in the Lord. And that is so important for us because we're always going to let the Lord down. Hopefully we don't make a habit of letting the Lord down, but we will let the Lord down. We're simply flesh. None of us have arrived, and we will let the Lord down, but it's good to know that we can find forgiveness in the Lord. But it's not just automatic. We need to seek that forgiveness. And when we seek it, and we seek it with our whole heart, then the Lord gives us His mercy and His pardon. And then we moved on to B, Thomas's doubt. And as we know, from doubting Thomas, he was also very discouraged after Jesus was crucified and buried. And even after the disciples had seen the Lord, not only the ladies, but the men had seen Him and others. And even though they testified to Thomas that we have seen the Lord, we have talked to Him, he said, I'm not going to believe unless I touch Him. Unless I see Him, unless I touch Him, I'm not going to believe. And you know, that a lot of Christians are that way. Unless they see it, unless they experience it for themselves, they're not going to take somebody else's word for it. And that's not always a bad thing, because there's a lot of people out there who claim to be Christians that have all kinds of experiences, but they're not biblical experiences. The devil is very good at counterfeiting biblical things. So the Bible does tell us to test all things by the Scriptures. Test every spirit, make sure that what they're saying lines up with the Word of God. And so in this case, that wasn't the issue. I mean, Thomas had bona fide eyewitnesses, disciples that he had walked with and fellowshiped with and learned at the feet of Jesus with, and yet he still doubted them. But when Jesus appeared to him in John chapter 20, he didn't appear to him in order to browbeat him. His intention was not to make him feel like a lowlife and make him feel like a failure. He appeared to Thomas and offered him the opportunity to overcome his fears and his doubts. He said, touch me and see. But as we saw in that text last week, from what we can see from the text, Thomas didn't need to touch the Lord. Seeing Him and hearing His words was sufficient. But even if he had to touch Him, that wouldn't have upset Jesus. That wouldn't have made Him think there was any more, any less faith. He said, touch me and see. Go ahead. I don't have a problem with it. But the Lord knew that Thomas was going to be satisfied by seeing the Lord for himself. And so one of the keys that we had there was, no matter how discouraged or fearful we may become, we must remember that Jesus loves us and He wants us to trust in Him. And again, that trust comes through His Word. Matter of fact, let's turn to John. I want us to see something that Jesus said there that's very applicable to us today. John chapter 20. Because in our day and time, if we say, I'm not going to believe unless I touch Him, I'm not going to believe unless I see Him, then you're not going to believe. Because Jesus is not going to appear to us that way today. Although there are many people who say they've seen Jesus. There again. Not true. Jesus does not appear today physically. He appears by faith through His Word. And in John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus speaking to Thomas here said, Thomas, because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us today. That's everyone after the time that Jesus ascended back to heaven. Because He has not returned as yet, although His return is imminent. But no man knows the day or the hour. I wish it had happened yesterday or the day before, the year before that. But He still hasn't appeared as yet. And that's because He has a work for us to do. His time is not yet, because He's willing that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want any to perish. Of course, but we know from Scriptures that narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Unfortunately, most people are going to choose to reject Christ and thus seal their fate in a lake of fire. But for those of us who have accepted Christ, we have a great responsibility, and we need to fulfill that responsibility. We'll touch on that a little bit more here as we continue our lesson. And so now we get into area number three, which is the fear of an unknown future. The fear of an unknown future. And if any of the other blanks, you need those filled in, all you got to do is ask me and I'll let you know what to fill in. So number three, the fear of an unknown future. And if you would turn to Luke chapter 24. And I want us to put ourselves in a disciple's shoes so that we can empathize and understand a little better what went on in their minds and in their hearts. And I think that we'll draw some things from that that'll help us even in our day. Luke chapter 24, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. I just wanted you to already have your Bibles turned there. But after Jesus died, the disciples didn't know what to expect. I mean, they had given up their plans. Those who were fishermen had left fishing. Those who were doing other trades had left those trades. And basically, they had forsaken everything to follow Jesus. They walked away from everything. Parents, they left it all behind to follow Jesus.
Amen.
And now that Jesus had died, they had no idea what the future held for them. Or so they thought as they just looked at what was in front of them immediately. Now, of course, we know from previous lessons that as their memories were stirred, they started to get a little bit of a clearer picture. But initially, it was just shock. Everything that they had expected to happen as far as the kingdom of Israel being reestablished on earth and so on, what they thought their future was going to be like with the Messiah, all of that had just been totally annihilated. And so they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what the future held for them. And then in Luke chapter 24 and verse 37, we find the state of mind and heart that they were in. Verse 37. Gary, are you there?
Yes.
Read that for us.
But they were terrified and affright, and supposed that they had seen a spirit.
Okay. Now, Jesus had just appeared to them in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But their initial reaction was due to their fear. It was due to their being discouraged and perplexed and whatever other terms you want to put to their state of mind and heart. And so when they saw Jesus, rather than being glad, rather than being relieved, rather than being filled with joy, they were terrified and affrighted. And I looked up those words. And terrified means literally to fall down. It also means to take flight. So some of them literally just fell down out of fear. Some of them took off running. Others were probably just frozen in place. They wanted to run, but their legs wouldn't move. And then others, they were affrighted. That means they were just like petrified. They were just afraid, but they didn't make any kind of movement. But you can imagine what your brain would do at that moment in time. You go into brain lock. It's like, you don't know what to think. You don't know what to do. And yet Jesus said, peace be unto you. He didn't say boo. He didn't say, I'm going to kill you. He didn't say anything bad to them.
What are you doing here?
Hey, I mean, he gave them words of comfort. Peace. Shalom. Peace be unto you. And then in verse 38, he goes on and says, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts, or why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Basically, he's telling them, why are you responding this way? Don't you remember all the things that I told you? Don't you remember how I told you that all of these things were going to happen? And in verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And so I wanted to bring that to your attention because that was their state of mind after Jesus, shortly after Jesus died. And it took a while before that mindset and that frame of mind and heart left them. And so when you're in that kind of a state, you're not thinking very well, number one. You're not thinking very clearly. And apparently the things that he had taught them were somewhere off in the distance somewhere. They were not in the forefront of their minds. So much so that in John chapter 21, if you'll go there, and this is from our lesson last week, and I think the week before that as well, John chapter 21, and verse 3, Jeff, you able to read that for us?
Yeah.
Okay.
Simon Peter said into them, I go a fishing. They say no, into me, him who also goes with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship and pointed in that night they caught nothing.
Amen. So the verse says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So again, their state of mind is still one of not moving forward for God, but actually retreating. Retreating to the point where they're going back to what was comfortable for them. They're going back to what was natural for them, what they found security in. And that was fishing. And if you'll remember from previous lessons, they were hiding because they were afraid of the Jews. Well, if I'm out in my fishing boat, I'm out in the Sea of Galilee, I don't think that they had Jewish Coast Guard or police back then that went out in a boat, you know, and putt, and would arrest you. So there was nobody that was going to sneak up on them, in other words. And as fishermen, I'm thinking they could probably get away from whoever might be trying to come after them. But basically, because of the frame of mind that they were in, they went back to what was comfortable for them. And how often does that happen to us when we face something traumatic in our lives? We either get away altogether from whatever it is that's making us uncomfortable, and we try to go back to something that gives us a little bit of security, whether it's going back to our apartment or our house and just hiding there. You know, again, with Daniel, we're praying for Daniel. He's not where he should be. Now, he may be working this morning. I don't know his work schedule. But to be sure, and just some of the things that he shared with me, he knows where he should be. But because of the circumstances in his life, he's retreating. He's want to hide somewhere.
You know, yeah, they went back to doing what they know best and what they've been doing. But the state of mind that they were in, I mean, that was something that is supernatural that they see. They saw Jesus do all these things. And to automatically, like, here we are, the Jews don't like them. You know, they're afraid of their lives, of, you know, what's going to happen to them.
Right.
I mean, they didn't exactly go rush into the fishing because they didn't catch anything.
Uh-huh.
You know, they were in shock.
Mm-hmm. And that's the point that I'm trying to make, mm-hmm. is that they were not in their right mind. They were not thinking clearly. They weren't looking at the big picture. They didn't have a proper perspective of everything, like you said, to include the miracles that they've seen Jesus do, the miracles that they helped him perform, all of those things that should have been so far above fishing in importance and in personal impact. All of a sudden, that was all set aside. And so let that be a lesson to us, that while things are good in our lives, while things, you know, seem to be in order, you know, so we're faithful to church and we're serving God and so on and so on, let's not think that if something dramatic happens in our lives that we all of a sudden won't revert to something that really would be out of character. I don't know what it would be, you know, for us as individuals, but there's something for us to learn in their experiences. In a state of fear, you do things that you would not do otherwise. And so it's very important then to recognize when that fear is starting to creep in so we can deal with it right there and then and not wait until it overcomes us. Because then we start to make a lot of irrational decisions, and those decisions could lead to actions that we won't be able to take back because there's consequences to our actions.
It's amazing because when Paul, they know who Paul was, and when Paul became a Christian, you know, and who's the like you say, the greatest missionary ever, you know, they were emboldened at the end. They wasn't afraid to be skinned alive or any of that stuff.
Exactly.
You know, it's amazing.
Yeah. So amazing transformation from where they're at now to where they were really not that far later. I mean, it wasn't like it took years before they became bold witnesses for the Lord. This was a matter of maybe weeks or even months at the most. But again, when our perspective is askewed, our decision making is going to be askewed as well. But when we're in our right mind, when we're thinking as we ought to think, when we're letting the peace of God rule in our hearts rather than fear, then we can make decisions that are the right decisions to make and decisions that are pleasing to God. And so now as we begin this area of the fear of an unknown future, letter A there says Jesus prophesied the future. He had already done this for them. He wasn't withholding any information. So Jesus had prophesied the future. And because Jesus is God, he knew what was going to happen ahead of time. Before his death, he told the disciples what was to come. He even told them how it was going to happen. He even laid it out step for step. Even told them the gore and guts and everything as to how he was going to be crucified. So there was no reason for them to not know, other than the fact that, like I said, they just, because of the fear, they just went into brain lock and they just were thinking on other things rather than what they should have been thinking on. So there they failed to understand his words to them. And then under A, Jesus prophesied the future. We have one, he prophesied his death and resurrection. He prophesied his death and resurrection. And you should have scripture reference there of Matthew 26. If you would turn there, because I want to include some additional verses so we get a fuller understanding of what's going on here. Matthew 26. And beginning at verse 26, and what I'd like to do is we'll start with Gary, and you read a verse, Jeff, you read a verse, and then we'll work our way around.
And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all the
Are you in Matthew 26, 26?
Oh, 26, 26.
Uh-huh.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body."
And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it.
For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jeff, can you read verse 29?
Not there.
Not there? Okay, well that's fine. We'll just go to Brother Ken.
29.
Uh-huh.
"But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Okay, and I'm going to stop right there for a moment. And, you know, all of us should be very familiar with this passage of Scripture. We hear it read most times when we have the Lord's Supper. But That's what came before. That's the scene that Jesus was setting before the verse that are in our passage in the booklets. Then we go to verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And that was a prophecy that obviously was fulfilled. And it was a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. So this prophecy was given hundreds of years before its fulfillment. And then in verse 32 he said, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And then we have Peter's bold statements that I'll never deny thee and I'll die with thee and all of those things. And then Jesus told them what was going to happen to him, went into great detail. They went to the garden and the disciples fell asleep while he was praying to his heavenly Father. And then we go down to verse 56. Jesus said, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So Jesus was telling them in great detail about his death and resurrection. And he prophesied what Zechariah had said many hundreds of years before. But even then, while Peter, you know, was boastful in what he was going to do and what he was not going to do, at the end of the day, verse 56 says, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. In other words, when they went into that state of mind of fear, everything that had just been said went out the door. It's like they just brain dumped everything. It's almost like you go into this state of mind to where you're really not processing much of anything. Almost like going into survival mode. And so what did they do? They just ran for their lives. Is that what they should have done? Of course not. When we're under stress, when we're under pressure or fearful situations, we shouldn't cower. Praise God, I'm still having people come to me at work as a result of me taking a stand over that Halloween garbage at work.
Amen.
And praise God for that. You know, did I know the impact that was going to make? I didn't. I was very hopeful that it would have a big impact, that it would lead to somebody's salvation, but as of yet, it hasn't. But at the same time, the flip side of that is there's now several people who were friendly with me before who don't say squat to me now. And whenever we do make eye contact, it's not pleasant on their part. You know, that's their choice. Well, you know, I just keep saying hello to them. I keep smiling at them. But I'm not going to get pushy on them. I'm just going to continue being who I am and just let the Lord work on their hearts. So it has made an impact, but the easiest thing to do would have been to just ignore it and not get involved with it. Say, you know what? Let them play their silly little devilish games. But the Lord impressed upon my heart not to do that, take a stand. And so praise God for that.
Amen.
And may that be a lesson to all of us. When we have an opportunity to take a stand, let's take a stand.
Yes.
All right, now we move on then to number two. He prophesied his second coming. Again, all of these things Jesus did before his disciples forsook him, before his disciples were filled with fear, he prophesied his second coming. So just as surely as Jesus foretold his death and resurrection, he also gave us words of comfort that he's coming again. And you should have the text right there, John chapter 14. I want to turn there in my Bible. And by the way, that's why it's also important to have your Bibles with you, because some people write in their Bibles, some don't. It took me a while before I started to write in mine, but once I did, once I realized that, you know what, this is my workbook. This is my workbook for life. And I should take notes and I should write things in it. And I've got little notes all over the place. Well, you know, when you have an electronic one, you can't do that. Unless you got a notepad in it that you can write things? All right, well, good.
I got everything.
You got it?
I'm happy with it. I'll tell you that right now.
Uh-huh. Well, we talk to Pastor.
I will.
Talk to Pastor.
I will.
Okay. Now, let's see. He prophesied his second coming. And in John chapter 14, the first three verses, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now let me stop right there. I don't know how many of you have taken the time to look up that word mansions, but it's not mansions like we think of mansions. It's not a 10,000 square foot beach resort, you know, kind of mansion. That word simply means abode. That's all it means. If you look it up, it's word 34, 38 in your concordance, and it means abode. And you know, we like to embellish it, and we like to let our imaginations run. Like me, you know, my mansion is going to be this beautiful cabin, you know, on a lake, and just glorious snow-covered mountains in the back, you know. Well, there's not going to be any mountains in the New Jerusalem. And there's not going to be lakes and all of that. There's going to be streets of gold. There's going to be a river of the water of life that's going to run through the center of the city. There's going to be fruit trees. But as far as mountains and snow-capped peaks and all of that, I don't see that in the description in Revelation, which we'll look at here in a little bit. But for my fantasy, I guess you can call it, that's what comes to my mind. But reality-wise, I know that it's simply an abode. What's that abode going to be like? I have no idea. I know the Lord is preparing it for me, so it's going to have to be fantastic, whatever it is, beyond anything that I could conceive. But I just want to throw that out there, because a lot of folks don't even realize that it's not mansion as we think of mansion, you know, in our time. So in my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That should be enough right there. And if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. These were promises that were given to his disciples. These are promises that are given to us today. And we might think, well, you know, if he told them all of these things face to face, then why did they go into brain lock like this? You know, why were they so filled with fear? And why did they go back to their old jobs instead of doing what he, you know, commissioned them to do? Well, you know, we can say a lot of things when we're not in a particular situation. But when we get in that situation, that's when we find out how we're really going to respond. So, big picture-wise, we do know what is coming in the future. Now, do any of us know what's coming tomorrow? We have plans for tomorrow.
Yes, we do.
You know, some of us are going to work. Some of us are going to go do something else. Like me, I'm not working tomorrow. I got a vacation day. So we have plans, but we don't know for sure what's coming tomorrow. But we do know what's coming in the future. And that should give us confidence for tomorrow. We don't have to live in fear and doubt, because Jesus promises us here that he is going to return for his children. And every other promise that the Lord has made, he has fulfilled. So there's no reason why this promise should be any different. We can have complete confidence in Jesus because he overcame death. He rose from the dead. He appeared to multitudes of his disciples. He performed miracles, and on and on and on the list goes. So we can have confidence in that. He lives, and one day he will return to take us home. Now, if someone has doubts about that, then their whole foundation is full of cracks. It's just a matter of time before it crumbles. And again, it takes us all back to his word. We're not going to see Jesus face to face until we're in heaven with him. Until then, we have his word. So if we have doubts about his word, then we have doubts about him. And like I said, then at that point, we're on a shaky foundation, shifting sands, as the Bible says. And when the storms of life come, we're just going to fall over. So that's why it's so important that our faith, our confidence, everything about our lives, Christian life, as well as just our day-to-day life in the secular world, be based on the Bible. That's our anchor. And so let's take a look in Revelation chapter 21 and look ahead at what waits us, what awaits us. I taught a series of lessons on this, the eternal state and our blessed hope, some time back, some years ago now. But I just wanted us to see these verses again and be encouraged. Because if you're like me, you probably don't go to these passages every day to encourage yourself. So I think it'd be good for us to see these afresh. Revelation chapter 21, the first seven verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what we have to look forward to. And our time on earth as sojourners is to prepare ourselves for that day. Chapter 22. First seven verses again. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. As a matter of fact, that's a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 11. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book.
Amen.
Wow. I don't know about you, but when I read these verses as preparation for the class, the Lord, why not now? Why not yesterday? Why not, you know, why not a year ago? And that was a selfish request. I readily admit it. I don't want to be here anymore. I want to be in heaven. And his answer was several passages of scripture that he brought to my mind. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The work that he has given us to do is not yet complete. So there are still things that we need to do in order for this to come to pass. But at the same time, we're not to be busy for the Lord just so we can get what we want.
Right.
Because that's still selfish. We're to do it because we want to bring him honor and glory, because we want to be faithful stewards of what he's given us in our salvation. And we'll touch on that in our next lesson. I didn't see it, but you saw that I got my little my little 5 minute. Everybody saw it except me because I was reading. But I will give you B, and that's where we'll start next time. B, Jesus prophesied heaven for all who believe on him. Jesus prophesied heaven for all who believe on him. Jesus prophesied heaven for all who believe on him. And if anybody needs any of the blanks filled in, I do have the teacher's booklet over here with all the blanks filled in. You're more than welcome to take that and fill it in. Just don't go beyond what we're covering, because then you'll have all the other answers too. Not too many teachers give away their answer books to the students, right?
Going through this, you're thinking about things.
Uh-huh.
And your perspective in life. And seriously, I honestly want a sense of urgency to go out there and spread the word.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel. Jesus asked us, told us, it's a command.
Yeah.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations.
Yes.
Baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
I want that sense of urgency.
Amen. And we should have that sense of urgency. All we've got to do is look at the signs of the times around us. I mean, financially, you know, the whole world is on the brink of collapse, because once that first big domino falls, the rest are going to go right with it. All the wars that are going on. I mean, to think that a few terrorists, just a few, can shut down a whole city of millions of people. Think about that. Paris shut down over what? A dozen or so terrorists. Brussels shut down over probably less than a dozen terrorists. Because once that seed is planted, that fear and that paranoia just spreads like wildfire. And so if just a few terrorists can do that, imagine when they really come together and come out as an army, what's going to happen to this world. I mean, I got people at war. That's what they're talking about almost all day long. It's ISIS.
There's your table.
Thank you. And they're like, what do you think about all of that? I said, I'm excited. They're like, you what? I said, I'm excited. So that means my Jesus is coming soon. And I said, that means I get to go to heaven, be with my Lord.
Amen.
I said, but why are you fearful? And they don't answer. I already know the answer, but I want to get that in the forefront of their minds. So much so now that, let me say this as a blessing, one of the ladies that I work with, who is probably the most stubborn, hard-headed person, and I mean, she's a sweet lady, don't get me wrong in that sense, but as far as her opinions of things, it's the way Carol thinks, and then that's the end of it. She was watching me at lunch reading my Days of Praise. She says, what's that little book you read all the time? I said, here, take a look. And she looked at it, she goes, what is it? I said, well, you notice at the top there's a Bible verse or two, and then it's like a little bit of an explanation. We call it a devotion, where every day we can read something from the Bible, and it gets like a little Bible lesson. She says, I said, would you like one? She said, yeah. So I'm going to go to the rack out there and get her one and bring it to work on Tuesday.
Praise the Lord.
And this is a lady who would have probably been at the bottom of my list of people who I thought would even be interested in God. So God's working. God's working. And so we then as Christians don't need to be fearful in light of everything that's going on around us, but we need to rise above that so people can see a difference in us, and they can say, why aren't you, worried like the rest of us? Well, let me tell you why. Amen.
Amen.
So the worse the times get, the better it is for us if we respond biblically and not like the apostles did here in fear and just shackled and going, you know, brain dead. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you again for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that we can see ourselves, if we're honest, in the disciples' responses. But Lord, help us to be quick to go to your word, to claim your promises, and to just live out your word, Lord, before our co-workers, our families, that they might see a difference in us, and that we might bring honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, for our next session that you would fill Pastor with Holy Ghost boldness and a double spirit of wisdom, Lord, that he might know just what to say and how to say it. And Lord, for those who are amongst us, whether they be church members or not, that are not born again, Lord, may today be the day that you arrest their hearts and they come face to face with their eternal destination and repent and turn to Jesus for salvation. Lord, thank you for what you do now in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen.